not, I'm just going to walk and talk and be looking at the screen as you all are. I hope that's okay. Well, it's December 1st, 24 more days of frenzy and running around and wrapping presents and buying stuff and going into debt and all of that stuff that we are doing. And of course, we're doing it in frenzy. We're all excited, and that's exciting. But I'm actually glad this morning that we can slow down a little bit and think about what's important. Of course, to one little Catholic boy, is this going to work? Oh, it's not going to work. I'm going to stand in the back so it will work. Hang on.
Here we go.
Wait a minute. Let's see. Ah, okay. So, to one little Catholic boy, he thought what's important around Christmas is, of course, a new bicycle. He was looking through the magazine and he thought, I got to have that bicycle. And so this little wonderful little Catholic boy is thinking, how can I get a new bicycle? And so he thought to himself, well, maybe I'll write a letter to Jesus and ask him for one. And so he writes this little letter and he says, Dear Jesus, if I'm really good for like a whole month, can I have a new bicycle? And he thinks about it and he thinks about himself and he goes, that ain't going to work. So he kind of dropped it down a little bit and he says, Dear Jesus, if I'm good for a whole week, can I have a new bicycle? And he thinks about that one and he's like, that's not going to work either. So he said, all right, Dear Jesus, if I'm good for three, and he scratches that out too, well, scratches that out and puts one day, and I don't get into any trouble, can I have a new bicycle for Christmas? And he looks at it and he thinks, that ain't going to work. And he looks around his room and there on his nightstand is a little statue of Mary. And he thinks about it and he goes over and he gets the little statue of Mary and he brings it back to his desk. And he opens the drawer and he puts it in and he shuts it and locks it and writes a new letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. Let's pray that that's not what our Christmas is going to be like. So, Father, as we do take some time to really consider Christmas and consider really your coming, I pray, Father, that you would allow us to go beyond the frenzy and actually begin to spend time in your word and see the amazing ways that you have brought life to us, have brought life to this universe, have brought life to every man, God, every man, every woman, every boy and girl. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, I'm going to stand in the back because I don't know what's going on with the clicker, but that's okay. So why Bethlehem, right? The real question that I really want to look at today is why did God choose Bethlehem, right? So here's something to think about. Did this click correctly? Okay, it is. I'm so sorry. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, for by him and we're... For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In him all things to hold together. This is who it is that was born that we celebrate. Where in the world would such a person as this be born? Where? And so I think, well, let's see, it must be a big celebration. It would probably be in the most powerful country in the world, right? What most powerful country could it be? It could be Russia or China or the United States. It could be England, of course, the great empires, even the Greek empires. But as it turns out, Jesus decides to show up in a place called Bethlehem, or in a place called Israel. Israel, I don't know if you are aware, is approximately half the size of the Canterbury Plains. Did you know that Israel is that small? That's insignificant. Of course, Jesus could come into a big cosmopolitan city, right? London or Rome or Paris. But in fact, he doesn't even show up in Jerusalem, which would have been one of the biggest cities there. And he certainly didn't even show up to Tel Aviv. Instead, he shows up in a little town called Bethlehem, a city of really seemingly insignificance. Of course, he would be born in the most glorious accommodation, right? A castle or a hotel or something beautiful. But in fact, he shows up in a stable. Isn't it interesting that the creator of the universe would choose such a humble place to begin his life? Why is that? The Bible says that our king, the Bible talks about our king as a seven-way king. Let's look at this. He is the king of the Jews. That means he's a racial king. He's the king of Israel, which means he's a national king. He's the king of all righteousness. He's the king of all ages. He's the king of heavens and earth. He's the king of all glory. He is actually the king of all kings, and he is the Lord of all lords, meaning he is the greatest. This Savior who is to be born in this little place called Bethlehem is the most powerful ruler and most amazing person ever in the history past and the history to come of this universe. And yet, he's born in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is actually a city of insignificance. 700 years before the time that Jesus would be born, the prophet Micah even says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah," there's actually two Bethlehems in the country of Israel. There's one in the north by the Galilee, and there's one down in Judea. But it's talking about this, and he says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be counted among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old and from ancient of days." Someone who's coming, but they're coming from old and ancient of days. This is a completely impossible prophecy unless he is in fact God over all. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and he shall be their peace. 1 Corinthians tell us the importance of understanding insignificance. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Do you see the trend here? What we think of as significant, God does not hold as significant. What God holds as significant is the ability that he as the creator would have the opportunity to interact with any man, woman, boy, or girl who would come to him. Why Bethlehem? Also because Bethlehem is the city of bread. Bethlehem, Beit Lechem in Hebrew, literally means the house of bread. That's what the name means. And Jesus, very interestingly, he's just done this miracle of feeding 5,000 men and women with the loaves and fishes. And he looks at the people and he reprimands them. He says, "You're seeking me because you had your fill of loaves. Do not work for what perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." He kept calling them into a deeper and more real walk with who he is. He was calling them to a relationship, a relationship between the creator of the universe and anyone who would call upon his name. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." They were missing it. They were seeing the gift and not the giver behind it. They were missing the significance of who he really was. Why Bethlehem? Well, it's the city of shepherds. Jacob, after the death of his wife, Rachel, camps right on the north end of Bethlehem. Of course, Rachel would die in Bethlehem in birth of, a son that she called Benoni, son of my sorrows, but the father would call son of my strength. And even Yeshua, even Jesus, is the son of sorrows because he suffered and died for us. And yet the father looks upon him and says, no, this is the son of my strength. And Jacob, after seeing his wife pass away, would go to the edge of the town, on the north end of the town, to an area called Migdal Eder. Migdal Eder literally means tower of the flock. That's where Jacob was. And so this city of Bethlehem has been at least close to 5,000 years has been a place of shepherds. Bethlehem, of course, was the home of King David, who was the shepherd king of Israel. In the time of Jesus, Bethlehem was known as the place of the flock. As a matter of fact, the Tower of Migdal became the tower of the flock of the temple. It was the place where all the sacrifices were brought, were born and raised until they could be taken to the temple. The birth of Jesus is announced of all people to shepherds. God didn't see fit to announce his birth to kings and queens and dignitaries. Even the wise men that came from the east, when they came, they were welcomed of all places into a stable because God wanted to make sure that he was approachable. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joys for all the people. Unto you this day, born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When they went away, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And so the shepherds, the lowly, the typical common man, these were the ones that God would see his message brought to, not the high and lifted up, but the common everyday people. This is who Jesus wanted to make sure wouldn't miss him. Jesus identifies himself also as the good shepherd. They know what a shepherd is, and it says, he in speaking with them, says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so again, he's demonstrating that the significance of who he is one that would love them and care for them, to protect them from the animals that would seek to tear them apart. Jesus himself would lay his life down so that the sins that would cost us our lives would be paid by him. The sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The fact is God is calling us each by our name. He knows who we are. The creator of the universe, the most significant person in the world, knows who you are. He knows who Jonah is. He knows who Nigel is. He knows who Steve is. He knows who June is. The creator of the universe cares for you. He is, in fact, the good shepherd that calls you out. Psalm 23 says, David, who is a shepherd from Bethlehem, says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know that you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he continues on. But again, this idea of a shepherd who cares for his sheep is exactly who King David saw the God, the creator of the universe, the Messiah of Israel to be. So why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is also the city of David. Of course, through Nathan the prophet, God promised David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your father, I will raise up for you a descendant after you. He will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne for the kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before you forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And it was known very clearly through the scriptures that David would be the head of this line of kings that would eventually lead to the coming Messiah. The Messiah would be directly from David's line. And so it was an amazing promise. But did it happen? Well, as a matter of fact, it's kind of an interesting thing. Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the prophesied son of David. The royal line of David weren't actually ever born in Jerusalem, but it turns out that Jesus is the only descendant of David born in Bethlehem. It's amazing. Jesus is the only one who could fulfill this prophecy. Why Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is the place of the stump of Jesse. Has anybody ever looked at this prophecy and it says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. What does this mean? What does this prophecy mean? And what is he talking about with a dead stump? It's kind of interesting because this prophecy to David that he would be the one that would lead the messianic, the line down to the Messiah, the royal line of David, it turns out was cursed and cut off. It lasted 14 generations, according to Matthew, and through the Old Testament, you see this. The line of David, the son of Jesse, turned to be the stump of Jesse. The tree was cut down. The family line was broken. How is it possible then that the prophecies that say that he would be the one from whom the Messiah comes be there if the tree was cut down? Because what happens is this: right before the exile into Babylon, Jeremiah is consistently warning him of his sin, and Jeconiah refuses to repent. And it turns out, because of this, he turns out to be the last king of the people of Judah. There were 14 kings in the kingdom of Judah, and from that point on, there has never been one since. This is what Jeremiah says: "Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, and none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and rule again in Judah." See, the messianic line, it looks like, is broken. The kingdom of Israel is ended, and Israel is sent into Babylon, and the royal line of David is apparently over. How could this possibly be changed? Because the prophecies say it would be from the line of David, or that the Messiah would be from the line of David. So what happens? Well, Isaiah continues. He says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." So there's this idea that from the stump, a shoot comes up and appears unexpectedly, and it turns out to be that this would be the branch that the Messiah would come from. Who is this shoot? Who is this branch? "Behold, the days are coming." This is Jeremiah, a chapter after the curse that he placed on Jeconiah, the last king of Judah. Jeremiah says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and unrighteousness in the land." In other words, he would not only be the continuation of the kingly line, he will be the kingly line as it was supposed to be. Righteousness and justice were to be in the land, not just a king, but a king that would actually execute in the fear of the Lord. This was written 625 years before the time of Jesus. Well, what's written 625 years later is, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from a town of Nazareth, to Judea, to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. So something's happening here, and it's very interesting because it talks about the fact that they're coming from the city of David, but they're coming from a place called Nazareth. What is Nazareth? The name of the town of Nazareth is Netzer, Netzrit. The word means branch, offshoot, descendant. The people of Nazareth is named after the people who lived there, not the people named after the town. So the people were not called Nazarenes because the town was named Nazareth. No, Nazareth was called Nazareth because they were in fact the Nazarenes. They were the ones that were of the righteous branch. The people that were there were from the righteous branch of David. How is this possible? Well, it turns out that Joseph was from that royal line. If you look at his descendancy, he comes right through David, through Solomon, all the way down through Jeconiah, the king that was cut off. But Mary was from a different branch. She also was a child of David, but instead of coming through Solomon, her line came down through Nathan. And we'll see this in just a second. Jesus was born not of Joseph, he was born through the righteous branch of David's descendants. So if you were to look back through, I apologize, that graphic's bad. If you were to look down, you would see the two branches. You'd see the Solomon's line that would come to an end because the prophecy against Jeconiah was solid. There would never be a king ever sitting on the throne from that line, and yet right next to it is another line from David that would land in Mary, whose father was Heli. And from her, the seed of the woman would come Jesus. So in fact, the branch was there all along. Why Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem was the city of lambs. From the time of Jacob, Bethlehem was always linked to sheep. Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, was on the north end of Bethlehem, and in the first century, it was called the Tower of the Temple Flock. It wasn't just the Tower of the Flock. By this point, they viewed it as the Tower of the Temple Flock. What is a temple flock? It's the place where all of the sacrifices come from. The people from Israel observed Passover in Jerusalem. It was one of the three times a year that they were required, no matter where they lived in Israel, to come up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The people of Israel, this is right from Exodus, the people of Israel must slaughter a lamb, a male, 1 year old, without defect, at twilight, when they were to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the doorposts of the houses where they eat the lamb. The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike down Egypt. This is the commandment that Moses gave the people, and he commands them to continue this feast for all their generations. And so they would celebrate this feast as they go into Israel. It would be through the Passover lamb that God provides a remembrance of God's salvation. Salvation from judgment, atonement for sins, and set apart God's people. The Passover is observed annually and must have lambs without defect. The problem is this. Where do you find a lamb without defect? If you've brought your lamb from home and you've walked 3 days to get to the temple, by the time you get there, the lambs are already torn up and beat up from the long walk. So it turns out that in the land of Israel, there was a small town, only a Sabbath day walk from the temple, whose main industry it was to raise spotless lambs for the Passover sacrifice. From the moment those lambs were born, their destiny was to die at Passover. That town was called Bethlehem Ephratah. Jesus, our Passover lamb, who sacrificed himself for our sins, was born in a stable in Bethlehem Ephratah. Why Bethlehem? Because God knew that it would be from there that the sacrifice would have to be made for the temple. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem was shown, why Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem is the place of meeting. It's a place that God calls us to. Bethlehem has shown us who the Messiah is, but it is easy to miss the significance of this place because it looks so unobtrusive. Bethlehem isn't a gated community or an armed fortress. Bethlehem isn't a royal castle or a place of privilege. Bethlehem is a stable, a place where anyone can come. Bethlehem is a place where all are welcome. And this is why I think Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, would choose to be born in a place where any of us can reach him. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray that I'm just thankful, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to relate to you. We praise you and thank you for not coming to places where none of us would have been able to achieve or see or touch you. But you made yourself available through the cross. You made yourself available by coming to Bethlehem, the place of the sacrifice. We praise you and thank you, Lord, because you're worth it. In the name of Jesus, amen.